All right, Jeremiah chapter 2, please. Jeremiah chapter 2, and I'm going to have you turn one other place, but we'll begin here. Jeremiah chapter 2. And we're going to just read verse 13, and I'm going to make some comments, and then we're going to turn to the book of Isaiah. Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 13. For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and hewed them out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. Heavenly Father, bless your word today. May the Holy Spirit have his way in this service. God, I pray that you'll forgive me my sins and cleanse me from all unrighteousness. And I pray that the name of Christ would be honored here today. And God, you'd open our eyes and our ears, and that the word of God would take root in our hearts. God, just have your way. If someone doesn't know you, I pray that the Holy Spirit would convict them and draw them. I ask for your help today. Bless those of us who are saved. Give us strength from your word. I ask these things in Jesus' name, and amen. I want us to first consider these two great evils described concerning God's ancient people, the Jews. Number one, they forsook their God, the fountain of living water. And then secondly, they hewed out cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. And you and I know that man is a fallen creature with fallen habits. And God depicts our sinful nature, and it's not a very flattering depiction or description. God depicts us as a dog that returns to our vomit, or a hog that returns back after being washed, returns back to the mire. And I'm afraid we're living in a day where a lot of people who call themselves Christians are back in the hog pen. They behave like hogs and dogs instead of like Christians. And I want to remind you also that if we were left to ourselves, none of us would ever seek God. The Word of God says, "There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not one." I want you to think about that. That's in the book of Romans. But God didn't say there were some. He said there were none. There were none. Man is like the foolish little child who gravitates toward the junk of this world and the trinkets of this world. God has the best for us, does he not? But we desire, a lot of times we desire the junk of this world. It reminds me of I'll give you an illustration. When I was a young boy, Dad said, you know, when you get to be 12 years old, I'm going to buy you a knife. Some of you guys might be able to relate with that. A nice knife. So he took me to a knife store and he bought me a Case Double X. But when I walked in the knife store, I saw all that Chinese junk, you know, the great big long chrome blades. And I wanted, you know, the biggest knife there was. And he had to direct me from that. I wanted the junk. He wanted me to have a nice knife, so he bought me a good knife. What I'm saying is in God wants what's best for us, and a lot of times we run straight to the junk. God has his best. You know, Christ is the fountain of living waters, but sinners by nature look for other means, don't they? The Bible says here that they've committed two evils. They've forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and have hewed them out cisterns. You know what a cistern is? A cistern is they catch water in it, and then they use the water. It's not fresh. A cistern water is not fresh water. It may have sat there a week. It may have come off your gutters and smells like leaves. It may have insects in it. If you drink it, it may make you sick. It's polluted, isn't it? A cistern is. But God, in verse 13, he says, I'm the fountain of living waters. Man thinks he has the best way, doesn't he? Man thinks he knows what's right. Man thinks that he can do something better. God says, I've provided a living fountain of cool, clean, pure water. But man says, well, I think I'll just dig out a cistern here instead. I think I'll do it my way. Isn't that what the songwriter said? I did it my way. Well, our way leads to destruction, doesn't it? So the unconverted man stumbles through this life looking for things that only God can provide and ends up drinking out of the mud holes of this world his entire life. And even after, I hate to admit this, and you know it's so, that even after we're saved, we're prone to wonder, as the hymn writer said. We're prone to wonder. We still have that old nature in us, don't we? We still have that old man. And the Bible says he has to be mortified. He has to be put down. And that means every day, the old man has to be put down. We're like the sheep. That's why the Bible often calls us sheep. Is the sheep, I mean, I hate to say this, I'm not calling you anything the Bible doesn't say, but sheep are dumb. And they have to be led. And they have to be watched over. Or they'll get into a mess. And God has to watch over us, doesn't he? He has to keep us. And thank God, though, we have a great shepherd. We have a great shepherd. And he knows just what we need. Our shepherd knows just what we need. And by the way, he knows just what we do not need. There's a lot of things that I think I need, but he doesn't seem to think I need. And I'm sure the same can be said for you. Christian, let me remind you of something that you already know. I'm just a reminder. This world can never satisfy. This world can never satisfy. These people, God mentions them here. He said they've forsaken me, and they're looking. They've created their own supply, their own water source, but it's not good. It's a bad water source. It's polluted, and it won't even hold water. Won't even hold water. Men dig their cisterns and live and die without God, and they die without hope. Today, people look to education. That's a cistern that men dig. Their education, they think, well, I'll get a good education. I'm not against a good education. But that won't bring you joy, that won't bring you happiness, and it certainly won't save your soul. A good education. People look for wealth. They do anything to gain wealth. But that won't save you. All the money in the world, as they often say, you'll never see a U-Haul following the hearse. You can't take it with you. So wealth, that's a cistern that men dig. They think, well, I'll gain all the wealth I can. But Jesus said, what does it profit a man if he should gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Wealth will not help on that day when we stand before the Lord. Education will not help on that day. People look to power. They think, and by the way, wealth, money is power. People with money have power. You've heard the old golden rule story. Those who have the gold make the rules. Money is power, is it not? People, they want power. There's some people who want power. I feel like this. I don't want power. And I don't want the government telling me what to do. I just like to be left alone by these people, to tell you the truth. They want power. There's some people that think that they dig out a cistern of beauty. They think, well, they worship. I hate to say this. I don't hate to say it, but it bothers me that people are so wrapped up in the physical. They think, I've got some sad news for some of you guys. I don't know if anybody's like this here or not, but you're going to get old. And you're going to get wrinkly. And you might even get a little plump. In other words, beauty's not always going to be there. The body, this body, it's going to start crumbling, isn't it? It's going to start giving you trouble. And yet today people are just, they're wrapped up with taking care of their bodies, pampering their bodies, exercising their bodies. I've told you before, one of my favorite verses in the Bible is, bodily exercise profiteth little. All these things may bring happiness for a time. I'll not deny that. But they will not hold water. God said that they're building these cisterns, but they won't hold water. All these things may bring you comfort for a time. They may bring you joy for a time, but they won't hold water. God's wells never run dry. His wells never run dry. Jesus told the woman at the well in John chapter 4, whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. God's wells never run dry. They never run dry. I want to ask you today, you know anything about this living water? Do you have everlasting life? Now, I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 12, please. Go back to Isaiah chapter 12. I have two ways of doing sermons. One of them is a long introduction and a short outline. The other one's a short introduction and a long outline. So you've probably got a long introduction and a shorter outline. So don't get nervous. If you would, look at verse 1 of Isaiah 12. And in that day thou shalt say, O Lord, I will praise thee. Though thou wast angry with me, thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. Behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength and my song. He also is become my salvation. Therefore, with joy shall ye draw water out of the wells of salvation. And in that day shall ye say, praise the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people, make mention that his name is exalted. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. This is known in all the earth. And the title of my message this morning is The Wells of Salvation. The Wells of Salvation. So if you'll notice here, the Bible says, therefore, with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation. You shall draw water out of the wells of salvation. So my first question for you this morning is, where are you drinking from? Where are you drinking from? You say, well, I'm miserable, I'm unhappy, I'm depressed, I'm discouraged. Where are you drinking from? That's the first thing I'd like to ask you. Are you drinking from CNN and Fox News and ESPN and Hollywood? And it's no wonder if you're discouraged and dissatisfied and depressed. God's word won't leave you in that shape. Maybe it would help us all if we watch a little bit or listen to a little bit less of the world's news and look at the good news. Amen. There's an old saying, has to do with computers, but it's also true for our mind, garbage in, garbage out. If you take in all that stuff every day, it's going to affect you. It's going to affect the way you look at things. In these wells of salvation, we have cause to praise. We have cause for courage. We have cause for comfort. We have cause for joy. And we have cause to sing and shout. And the Bible says wells. Notice what it says in verse 3. Ye draw water out of the wells. It's plural because God has many of them and they're inexhaustible. God has many wells and they're inexhaustible. And they're always there if we need them. The wells of salvation. Number one, we have cause to praise. We have cause to praise. We have cause to praise because his anger is turned away. Verse 1 tells us that. Thine anger is turned away, and thou comfortest me. We have cause to praise because his anger is turned. Before a person becomes a Christian, they're under the wrath of God. The Bible says we're condemned already. The Bible says we're the children of wrath. But now his wrath has been turned away. We have cause to praise because Jesus Christ was delivered for our offenses and was raised again for our justification. In other words, what should have fallen on me, the wrath of God that should have fallen on me, fell on him. We have cause to praise for that. We have cause to praise because he was wounded for our transgressions and he was bruised for our iniquities. The punishment that I should have received, he received. We have cause to praise for that. We have cause to praise because the just suffered for the unjust. That's some reasons to praise. That's a well of salvation. You say, preacher, you don't know what I'm up against, and this is wrong, and that's wrong, and everything. Hey, listen, if everything in the world's against you, you've got cause to praise if you're saved by the grace of God, and you understand that he has taken the wrath for you.
Amen.
He was wounded for our iniquities. We have cause to praise because he is our salvation. I'm thankful this morning that he's my salvation. I'm thankful this morning that the church is not my salvation. I'm thankful this morning that the Pope is not my salvation. I'm thankful this morning that I'm not my salvation. I'm thankful today I have cause to praise because he's my salvation. I was in a dear lady's house yesterday, and she was showing me some of her little trinkets that she'd collected over the years, and she showed me something, and she said the Pope had blessed this. Well, that's what I wanted to do, but I didn't. I'm glad my hope's not in the Pope. Amen. The Pope's just a man. The Pope can't bless anything. He can't do anything. He can't forgive sins. He's just a person. And from what I understand, he's not a very good person. So don't put your hope in the Pope. Amen. My hope, my salvation is in the Lord Jesus Christ, that my hope is in him. I have cause to praise because my hope is in someone who can never fail. We have cause to praise because he brought me out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. We have cause to praise because he picked me up out of the miry clay. If you're saved today, you have cause to praise for that. That's a well of salvation. I want to tell you today, he changed my life. He established my goings. He changed my life. Secondly, we have cause for courage. We have cause for praise, but we have cause for courage. We're living in a fearful time. Everybody's afraid. When I say everybody, I mean a lot of people. I'm not. Don't get mad at me, but I've lived this year just like I did last year. I've done my very best not to let this pandemic cause me to fear. Amen. We have a cause for courage. We're living in a fearful... People are afraid to die. I told my wife the other day, I'm not afraid to die. Now, listen, I don't like the doorway. You understand what I'm saying? I may not care for the way God takes me home. I may think, Lord, I'd like to die in my sleep, wouldn't you? Both my grandfathers died in their sleep. I thought, well, that's the way to go right there. One fellow said he had read that 50% of the people die in bed, so he started sleeping on the floor. What I'm saying is this, Christians shouldn't be afraid to die. I understand there's some fearful things about being sick and all that, but we shouldn't be afraid to die. The Bible says that there's the victory belongs to the Lord. The sting of death is no longer there. The grave doesn't have the victory, does it, for the Christian? We have calls for courage. He is my strength. Verse 2 says, behold, God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid, for the Lord Jehovah is my strength. Is he your strength today? Who are you looking to? Surely you're not looking to the government for your help. God is my strength. He's my helper. He's my cause for courage. Then thirdly, we have a cause for comfort. Verse 1 says, and thou comfortest me. I can lay my head down tonight, and if you're a Christian, you can. We can lay our head down tonight and have peace. He is our comforter. I know that my God is in control of everything, and everything is going to be all right. Do you know that? God is doing exactly what he wants to do. And not only that, God's doing exactly what he wants to do in my life. He's the great shepherd. He's guiding me, directing me, correcting me. And he's in control. I don't know about you, but that makes me happy. I like knowing that God's in control. It comforts me. This world is out of control. Is it not? I mean, just look at the headlines. I just told you not to. Now I'm telling you to. Just look at the headlines. The world's out of control, isn't it? I mean, I've never, and some of you folks are older than I am, and I guarantee you, you've never seen anything like what's happening in this country right now. But I'm here to tell you, God's in control. And he cares about you. And he cares about me. And that comforts me. He's my comforter. That he's given me his Holy Spirit. Jesus gave us his comforter, didn't he? His Holy Spirit. He not only dwells with us, he dwells in us, the Bible says. Let me ask you today, do you have his peace? Do you have his peace? Are you living in fear? Christians shouldn't have the spirit of fear, should they? Maybe if you're living in fear, maybe it's because you're not looking to the right thing. Maybe you're looking at all this going around us. When Simon Peter took his eyes off the Lord, he began to sink, didn't he? When we take our eyes off the Lord, we get in trouble too. We need to put our eyes on the Lord. He's our comforter. The Bible says this, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he's none of his. If you're a Christian, you have the Holy Spirit. Do you have his Spirit? There's an old hymn that says, Jesus whispers peace. He whispers peace. God, to his people, in the midst of the storm, God whispers peace, doesn't it? As one poet, I believe, said this, he said, in order for God to give us songs in the night, he must first make it night. He gives us songs in the night, though, doesn't he? He gives us songs in the difficult times, in the trials that we go through. And we have comfort even in the worst of times. Have you ever wondered, I'm sure you have, when you see people that are lost going through some of these difficult things and thinking, I don't know how they do it, not being a Christian? Aren't you glad that, don't you have cause to praise that you have the Lord? Don't you have cause to praise that you have His comfort? We have cause for comfort. Number four, we have cause for joy. You know, Christians are the only people in this world who have true joy. An old preacher friend of mine used to say, happiness in the world is built on happenings. In other words, if what's happening to me is good, then I'm happy. Right? If I got a new car and I got new furniture and I've won a trip to the beach, my dog just had six puppies and they're going to sell for $500 a piece. Everything's going great. Then I'm happy. But if the car breaks down and the dog gets run over, and I found out that I got termites in the house and the washing machine quit, and Evelyn overdrafted me in the checking account, I pick on her because I know she can take it. Then I'm not so happy. But Christians have something deeper than happiness, don't they? I am happy, but I'm also joyful. I have joy. I have joy. Even when things aren't going the way I want them to go, I still have joy. We have cause for joy. Beneath all the circumstances and all the trials, God's people have a joy. As the hymn writer said, when all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and stay. You ever thought about that? When all around my soul gives way. Everything, you ever had your feet in this world, in your life, have you ever had everything crumble out from underneath of you? Most of us, if we lived a while, that's happened one time or another. The hymn writer said, when all around my soul gives way, He then is all my hope and stay. I still have a joy when the bottom falls out, so to speak. Joy, the Bible says joy is a fruit of the Spirit, doesn't it? A Christian ought to be happy. A Christian ought to have joy. We have joy because, number one, we know this is not all there is. If this was all there is, I could understand why people would be kind of morose and down. But I'm here to tell you today, this is not all there is. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad in this crazy mixed up world this is not all there is? We have joy because this world is not our home. This is not, I'm going somewhere else. I'm just passing through here right now. As the old preachers used to say, don't drive your tent stakes too deep. The military term is they'd drive by in a Jeep and they'd holler out the Jeep, we're going to jump tonight. We're going to jump tonight at 1800. You know what that means? Start taking the tent down. They're going to move. We're going to move, aren't we? We're going to move. We're not staying here. Aren't you glad you're not staying here? This, the Bible says Jesus has gone to prepare a place for us. This is not my home. We have a cause. We have a cause for joy because this is not all there is. This is not all there is. We have a cause to sing and shout. Notice what it says in verse 5. Sing unto the Lord, for he hath done excellent things. Sing unto the Lord. You know, the Bible says a lot about singing and shouting. And you wouldn't know it by the looks of most of you during hymn time. You say, I can't sing very good, preacher. Make a joyful noise then. I can't sing either. Christopher, my oldest son, always said I sing in the unknown key. I see the dirty look some of you give me. I just want you to know it don't bother me. I'm like Barney Fife. I'm going to sing anyway. The Bible says to sing, right? We have a cause. We have a cause to sing. The old song, I sing because I'm happy. I sing because I'm free. For his eyes on the sparrow, and I know he's watching me. Hey, I sing. I'm happy. Aren't you happy? Aren't you joyful in the Lord? I used to work for a fella, and I don't take anything away from the fact, the stress of owning a business and all that, but every once in a while, he'd be real grouchy, and I'd say, are you saved? And he'd say, yeah. And I said, well, tell your face. We ought to be happy. Amen. I don't work here anymore, either, by the way. We ought to be happy. We ought to be joyful. I know we all have our down times. I understand that. I know that. I'm not stupid. I have my down times just like everybody else. But I'm telling you, the tenor of our life, the bent of our life should be joy. When people see us, they ought to look at us and say, boy, he's a happy guy. He's a joyful person. He's a joyful person. We ought to have that, shouldn't we? We have a cause to sing. We have a cause to shout. The Bible talks, I don't know what some folks are going to do when they get to heaven and they're shouting up there. I think they're going to have a panic attack or something. But that's what they do in heaven. Amen. Amen. They shout. They sing and shout. It's okay, isn't it? We have a cause because he's done excellent things. What excellent things? I'll tell you, one of the excellent things he's done is he saved my soul. Amen. He come by my way one time. Just like we talked about Wednesday night when he passed by that blind man. He came by his way, didn't he? Jesus passed by my way. When the kids were younger, we would sing that as a family. Jesus passed by my way, and he made me whole that day. Just a sinner was I till Jesus passed by, and oh, what a change in my life since Jesus passed by. He passed by. He's done some excellent things, amen. He saves no good rotten sinners. That's an excellent thing. He has mercy. The Bible says he delighteth in mercy. That's a wonderful thing. That's an excellent thing. Aren't you glad? Don't you have something to sing about? Don't you have something to rejoice about? Don't you have something? Don't you have comfort in your heart and peace in your heart and joy in your heart? Do you ever go to the wells of salvation and draw it out of there? We need to do that, don't we? Listen, a man told me years ago, and he was such a great influence on my life. He said, do whatever you have to do that makes you draw closer to God. You, What I do might not work for you. But I'm telling you, we need to draw out of that well, don't we? We need to draw out of that well. Isn't it funny? Isn't it funny, folks, how we do? And I've got to quit, but it's funny. When I say funny, I mean strange. I don't mean ha-ha funny. Isn't it strange how that we go through this life and we get all wrapped up in the world and everything, and then all of a sudden, for some reason, maybe in the morning, we'll get in the car and we'll turn on maybe a song about the Lord, and we'll get all happy in the Lord, and we'll cry as we're driving to work. And we think to ourselves, why don't I do this every morning? And then the next day, we don't do it. You understand what I'm saying? Or we spend some time in prayer in the morning with the Lord, and we think, man, that was a wonderful time I had this morning with the Lord, or reading the Bible. And you think, why don't I do this every morning? And the next day, we don't do it. I'm just trying to remind you today, draw from the wells. They're there. They're there. If we don't get the water out of there, whose fault is it? It's there, isn't it? What the good thing is, Ginger, sometimes he just throws it on us anyway. Hallelujah. Isn't that wonderful? Aren't you glad? That's part of him being a shepherd, isn't it? I'm in summary, Psalm 40 and verse 3 says, "And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear, and shall trust in the Lord." I want to say this, God's wells of salvation are ever fresh. They're ever fresh. They're never stagnant. God's wells of salvation are ever abundant. You can't use it up. There's, as you drive up towards the mountains on Route 60, there's springs coming off of those mountains. There were springs coming off of those mountains when I was a little boy, Roger. There's springs coming off of those mountains today. God's springs are much more than that. You can't exhaust them, can you? They're ever abundant. They're ever free. They don't cost a penny. Salvation is free, isn't it? Everything God has is free. He gives it as a gift. You can't do anything to earn it. You can't do anything to keep it. If you tried to fool with it, you'd mess it up. It's ever abundant, and it's ever free. It's ever free. And I want to say this, it's ever sustaining. It'll keep you going. Amen. It'll keep you going. If you'll drink from the wells of salvation, it'll sustain you. Many people, Christian people, are weak and wore out because they never go to the wells of salvation. They're trying to live a half-hearted Christian life, and it's just not going to work. It's just not going to work. We all need the wells of salvation. We all need these reminders. There has to be a personal relationship with God. In other words, your parents can't drink for you from this well. Your mom or your dad can't do it. Your grandpa can't do it. You have to do it, don't you? You have to do it. I just want to remind you today, Christian, do you draw from these wells? I know some of you are sitting here thinking, not like I want to.
That's right.
Well, today's a good day to kind of refresh yourself, and it's a good day to hit the reset button. Amen. It's a good, and I know what we are. And I'll have to remind you again, and I'll be reminding myself. But we need to do that, don't we? The joy of the Lord is my strength. Where do you get that? You get it from these wells of salvation, don't you? Well, Jesus said, "He that believeth on me shall never thirst." Have you believed on him? Have you believed on him? I just want to tell you, I've been saved. The day that I got down on my knees in Waxhaw, North Carolina, and asked the Lord to save me to the best of my ability, I don't even remember saying, "Lord, save me." I just remember saying, "Lord, I'm sorry." And as the old song says, heaven came down and glory filled my soul. But from that day in 1989, he sustained me. He's kept me. He's guided me. He's directed me. And though I've often tried to go different, he's always got a hold of me and straighten me up. He takes care of us, doesn't he? He's a good shepherd. We have a good shepherd. Do you know him today? I hope so. Brother Les, you and Sister Ginger, come ahead. The wells of salvation.